As Christmas rolls around, I would be curious to know how many of you would describe yourselves as nostalgic. Who would be, say, I'm sort of a nostalgic person? A little bit, some of you? The rest of you are just duds? I'm a nostalgic guy. And kids, that might be a new word for some of you, nostalgia. That's not a disease. That's actually, to say that I'm nostalgic is to kind of say, I didn't look it up in the dictionary, but the idea is that I have a fondness for the past. I recall with great fondness things that I've experienced from the past, sort of a longing for the good times, cherishing those memories, and maybe even a little bit of a desire to go back in time and relive those memories. And you're young now, but some of the things that you experience as a kid, those may hang on with you, and you may grow up to be a nostalgic person. And if you do, December will probably be a time of year that you might get nostalgic about. Certain things can trigger these wonderful memories, certain sounds and smells and sights. And so when December rolls around, as it tends to do this time of year, every year, I get really nostalgic. Singing these songs, this takes me back to my childhood, the lights, the smells of Christmas candles and Christmas trees and those sorts of things, the crackle of the fireplace and the warmth that it sends. My dad never used to light the fireplace except around Christmas time because it would suck all the hot air out of the house, apparently. And he explained the physics behind this. It would leave our house actually colder by having the fire. So we never got to do that. But around Christmas time we did. And so now, even now, that fireplace, the crackle and the warmth, it takes me back. And I admit it. I am nostalgic for Christmas. Now, imagine, knowing that about me, imagine how I received the news that it is actually wrong to celebrate Christmas. Morally wrong to celebrate Christmas, I learned. Sinful, even. Now, that's a punch in the gut for a nostalgic person. And maybe some of you are wondering, how can it be wrong, morally wrong, to celebrate Christmas? Well, I'm going to lay out the case for you as I have read it and heard it from others. And of course, I intend to show you this morning why these objections are invalid, mistaken, not biblical. Now, for several years, I have considered addressing this subject, and I don't know how many of you have encountered these teachings, but I have encountered them off and on through the years. There's a certain group of Christians who are making it their goal to, I think of the Grinch, it's hard not to picture the Grinch, to sort of steal Christmas away, and they have their arguments, and we're going to look at them this morning. We're going to consider five arguments against Christmas, and we're going to respond to them. And so let's jump right in. And the first one is that Jesus was not really born on December 25th, so Christmas is essentially a lie. And I'm going to be borrowing the exact language and phrasing of these opponents of Christmas. They say Christmas is a lie. Now, here's the truth. They're probably correct that Jesus was not born on December 25th. We don't know the exact date of Jesus's birth, but I don't think you have to believe that Jesus was born on December 25th in order to celebrate Christmas. In fact, I've known this most of my life. It hasn't hindered me in any way. Now, I want to ask you a question, a little quiz this morning, see how many of you are good at history. We'll have really high expectations for any history teachers among us that should know this. When did Congress formally cast a vote to declare independence from Great Britain? What was the date on the calendar? I'm going to give you a hint. It was not the 4th of July. I think I heard someone say it. Oh, way to ruin it. This was supposed to be a big surprise, Kim. Know-it-all. All right, here's what John Adams wrote to his wife. He wrote, was that already up there? No, okay. She really does know her stuff. All right. He wrote, the second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable in the history of America. So John Adams, fabulous statesman, lousy prophet. I think if he were alive today, he would say, you guys are doing it wrong. July 2nd is the actual day of independence. So does this mean that all these years we really have not been celebrating our independence from Great Britain because we're off a couple days? Is that what that means? The notion that Christ's birth cannot be celebrated on December 25th because it isn't the actual date of Jesus' birth, that's a silly objection. It's just simply the day we've chosen to celebrate it, and that's perfectly fine. Oh, but it isn't fine, insist the opponents of Christmas, because there's an even greater reason to skip Christmas, namely this, that December 25th is actually the day that pagans had long set aside to celebrate pagan gods Saturnalia and Mithras and others. And so the second objection is that Christmas is actually a pagan holiday traditionally devoted to pagan deities. Therefore, Christians must abstain from all holiday celebrations on December 25th. Anybody heard that objection before? Okay, interesting objection. I even heard one Christian insist that if somebody celebrates Christmas, he or she is unknowingly worshiping Baal. So, imagine this. It's Sunday morning, December 25th. The family is all gathered around. Dad has just finished reading the story of Jesus' birth from the Bible. You're getting ready to pray and thank God for sending Jesus into the world. Maybe even sing Joy to the World. And it's this festive moment with your family. And then, bam! Your front door gets kicked in. And it's Terry Schroyer. He's not here, so we're going to pick on him. And Terry comes in, dressed as the Grinch. And he marches up to you. Your Bible is open to Luke chapter 2. And he yanks your Bible away and he says, "You idolater, stop worshiping Baal. Don't you know the date?" You can picture that, right? Furthermore, the devil is in hell and he's going, "Dang it, Schroyer. I almost had him." Okay, Sean, maybe those who celebrate Christmas aren't really worshiping Baal. Maybe that's not what they're doing. But since December 25th is traditionally a day set aside to the worship of pagan deities, isn't it best just to stay away from it? Paul wrote about pagan deities, as you know. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. He said, "We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one." Now, we just studied from 1 Corinthians, and the context, as you'll recall, was the question of whether or not a Christian should eat meat sacrificed to idols. And the answer was, go right ahead, if your conscience will permit it. An idol is nothing. Now, if someone's conscience will not permit it, then, of course, he should abstain from that, right? But Paul referred to such a person as a weaker brother, right? You remember that? And he didn't mean that as an insult at all. He just meant it simply that this person has not yet matured in Christ. This is a person who does not yet understand his freedom in Christ, okay? And so he needs to learn that an idol is nothing at all in the world. And when he does learn that, he may still choose not to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but not because he assumes that he's somehow honoring pagan gods by doing so. It'll be for some other reason. It seems to me that when somebody says, look, December 25th is a bad day, we have to stay away from that day, it's set aside for pagan deities, it seems to me that that's a brother or a sister that has a weak faith. Somebody that Paul would call a weaker brother doesn't yet understand that an idol is nothing at all in the world. And we always need to be patient with the weaker brother. You know, we're all maturing in Christ. We're all coming along. We want to be patient. But someone whose faith is weak, that should not impose sanctions on those who have a stronger faith, if that makes sense. And so, and that's one of the reasons I'm addressing this morning. Pagans do not own December 25th. We got to get over that kind of thinking. They don't own it. They have no claim to it. It is the Lord's. And because it's the Lord's, it's also ours. Did you know that? That the scripture teaches that God shares what is his with us. And so if it belongs to the Lord, it also belongs to us. The argument seems to be, well, they got to it first, so I guess they claimed it. No, that's not it at all. In fact, that's not even true, is it? Did the pagans get to December 25th first? God had it all along. If we want to steal it back and return it to the rightful owner, God, and mark December 25th as a day to celebrate Christ's birth, I hazard to guess that it is no offense to God that we should do so. The alternative, of course, is to let the pagans have December 25th and to concede that it really does belong to them and their gods. I don't see why that would be better, especially since it's false. It seems to me that this argument is almost seems to assume that we actually are worshiping Mithras or Saturnalia on December 25th and singing songs to him. But I don't think that's what you're doing, right? And if what you're really doing is singing songs to Christ, why should I or any other Christian try to stop you, regardless of what day it is? The fact that pagans have historically set aside December 25th is no reason not to celebrate Christmas. Actually, to the contrary, I think that's all the more reason to celebrate Christmas. Does that make sense? And put the worship where it belongs. Now, here's the winning argument for many of them. This next one. Opponents of Christmas are convinced the Bible is on their side, insisting that Jeremiah 10 explicitly forbids one important tradition of Christmas, that of the Christmas tree. And by extrapolation, we can understand just how much God hates this pagan celebration of Christmas by looking at how much he hates the Christmas tree. Okay? Now, I'm not exaggerating, lest you think I am. This text has been used by countless pastors and teachers and Christians to warn people of putting Christmas trees in their homes. And so let's look at Jeremiah chapter 10. And maybe we'll pick up a few tips about hermeneutics. Jeremiah writes, "Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with a chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter." Now, at first glance, doesn't that look like, gosh, I mean, doesn't that remind you just a little bit of the whole Christmas tree thing? I'm curious, how many of you already have a tree set up in your house? A lot of pagans here this morning. Now, does Jeremiah 10 mean that you should go home? And my wife's going, how come we don't have a tree set up? It's because the answer to that is they really go on deep discount like December 23rd. So the trees, the ones that are left. Yeah. Usually it's like one brown one over in the corner, but So if you have a tree up, does this mean that you ought to today get home and take that thing out to the curb? Actually, that would be kind of cool because I'd come and take your free one then. I listened to a sermon in which the pastor urged his congregation, citing Jeremiah 10, get your trees out of your house right now. Presumably, lest the wrath of God come upon your home. Now, another opponent of Christmas warns that Jeremiah 10 is likely written not only as a condemnation of ancient pagan practices, but as a prophecy against future American tradition of Christmas trees. That is patently laughable. That is not what the author of Jeremiah had in mind. We've said many times before, you don't open your Bible and extract this verse out of its context and just make it say, you got to consider the whole context. And so in the case of Jeremiah 10, I think we look at verse 3 here and we ask, what are these worthless customs? Was it simply going into the woods and cutting down a tree? That's what God objected to? You don't do that? Was that his issue, or was there something else going on here, something worse? Let's go to the text to understand. So continuing in verse 5, it says, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. Okay, so we're talking about idols here, right? And that sort of makes sense of verse 3 when it talks about this craftsman with the chisel. He's not leaving the tree as a tree, right? He's carving on it. He's whittling it down into an idol. Verse 5 continues, referring to these idols. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. So God's people should not be afraid of these idols. They're not real. They can't walk. They can't talk. They don't deserve worship, especially not from God's people. That's the message. This has nothing to do with Christmas trees. Oh, but you have to admit that part about the gold and silver ornaments. Yeah, that, boy, I don't know. Does it say ornaments? I watched a video of a pastor who was preaching on Jeremiah 10, and he was reading Jeremiah 10 as he pretended to decorate this imaginary tree. Is that what this is talking about? Ornaments here? And he stated that this church will never have a Christmas. I just noticed we have one. I was looking around. Do we have one? We do. But he was saying this church will never have a Christmas tree. Never. Because Jeremiah 10 explicitly forbids it. And then he was reading the text and he was putting the gold and the silver ornaments on the tree. No. Not if we understand what the text is really saying here. It's not referring to ornaments. It's referring to flattened metal with which a block of wood is plated. You don't have to be a craftsman to throw tinsel on the tree, right? This is a skilled trade that he's talking about. The craftsman is fastening this metal plating to the block of wood with nails. Verse 9 says, hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsman and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. And the nailing it down to keep it from tottering, that's not referring to, you know, holding the tree so that it won't fall over onto the couch or the TV. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about even holding it down so the craftsman can chisel on it. It's nailing down the metal. It's not nailing down the wood. It's nailing the metal to the wood. I guarantee you that what you have at the end of this process in Jeremiah 10 looks nothing like your Christmas tree in your living room. So you can keep it, okay? It's a condemnation of those who carve idols, those who worship and bow down to them. I don't think that you're going out and getting the tree to bring it home and carve it down and worship it and bow down and plate it with gold. If that's what you're doing, then Jeremiah is speaking to you. But I don't think that's what you're doing. And this is really, folks, this is a classic example of people taking the Word of God and beating it up and molding it and mashing it and making the Word serve their agenda. Okay? If you want to argue against Christmas trees, fine, but you can't use Jeremiah 10 to do that, because that is absolutely not what Jeremiah 10 is about. The fourth reason we are told Christmas should not be celebrated by Christians is that it encourages materialism, greed, and entitlement in children, and that it encourages irresponsibility and even debt accumulation in parents. Now, do you find any truth at all in that statement? Yeah, I think there's a lot of truth there. But now, what do we do with that truth? That's the question, right? Does it necessarily follow from that truth that we should abstain from Christmas? My wife was reading some of these. I was having her read some of the stuff from these opponents, and she said, "Someone needs a class in logic." And she's right. My old seminary professor used to say, logic is next to godliness. Cleanliness is not next to godliness. Logic is. It doesn't follow that because some people abuse Christmas that we should now all abstain. Think of what we would have to abstain from if someone's abuse of it meant that I shouldn't, you know, we couldn't drive cars, right? Because some people drink and drive. Some people drive their cars into crowds. You know, we couldn't, maybe I wouldn't want my kids in any kind of sports because some families just get carried away and they worship sports, right? What could we do if the fact that some people abuse Christmas means that nobody should participate? That really leaves us with not much to do anymore, including eat, because some people are gluttonous, right? So the examples of that are endless. The fact that some people abuse Christmas, making it everything but a celebration of Jesus, it doesn't follow that now we should let December 25th come and go without celebrating Jesus. I don't think that follows. So if anything, this is another argument, I think, for celebrating Christmas, showing people how to do it the right way. Last objection to Christmas. Last one we're going to cover. Number 5, neither Jesus nor the disciples after him celebrated Christmas, nor did they teach others to celebrate Christmas. Now, I think they're probably mostly right about this. But again, what does that mean? If neither Jesus nor the disciples commanded something, does that mean that it's off limits? Again, let's follow that logic out. What does that, if Jesus didn't command that we do it, now we can't do it? Are we going to try to live that way? I'll come back to that idea later. On the celebration of Christmas, we can't really find anything in Jesus' words one way or the other. He neither commands it nor prohibits it. And so some of the opponents of Christmas take us back and they say, well, there were early church fathers who argued or were at least distressed over Christians who on the December 25th pagan feast were joining in the idolatry and worshiping these pagan gods and participating in this revelry. Okay, well, how does it follow that because they were worshiping pagans on that day and the church fathers condemned that now we shouldn't worship Jesus on that day? Was it just the date that they were upset about? Frankly, I don't think any of these reasons are compelling. And there are other reasons that are offered too, but these are some of the most common ones. I think there are risks to celebrating Christmas. I think it is true that it can possibly lead us into, or at least our children, into some materialism and some greed. I think maybe even some of us have seen that. Gift giving is wonderful, right? But how terrible if that gets us to take our eyes off of Christ, the greatest gift ever, and now the process of gift giving now gets our eyes focused off of that when it should put it on that. I think that's a risk. I think we want to watch out for that. I think you need to be observant, parents. of your children at Christmas time and their attitudes and try to guard against that. Maybe even guard against it in yourself. I think for us, sometimes the distraction is when we're little, it's in getting. And when we're big, it's in giving, right? And I think sometimes parents can get carried away with the giving part of it. And I would have more thoughts on that that I don't have time to share with you this morning. But if you're interested in that conversation, I'd like to have that. Another thing to watch out for, in our family, we have avoided the secular mythology surrounding certain Christmas characters. And I'm sort of speaking in code here, parents. I think you know what I'm talking about. But whether you avoid those things as we have or not, I think they should at least be de-emphasized, because I think that's a risk in celebrating Christmas. There will come a day when the mythical nature of these stories is discovered. And at that point, whether it's 6 years old or 8 or 10, or I don't know when it dawns on people. But at that point, I think there's sometimes the risk of resentment and maybe even questions like, where else have I been tricked? And what else isn't true? I'm not going to get legalistic about that. If you want to do that, that's fine. But I would say at least de-emphasize that in your family, because I think that could be a risk too. And we could talk about other potential problems with celebrating Christmas. You could probably think of some, having to go to the in-laws. I'm kidding. I like my in-laws. I do. I really do. It's a joke. It's, you know, one of those jokes. I need to move on, don't I? I want to spend our remaining time talking about why I do celebrate Christmas, why I choose to celebrate Christmas. I'm going to give you three reasons. And the first one is because it's worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating. You know, if the birth of Jesus isn't worth celebrating, nothing is. Think about it. Our God, our Creator, left the glories of heaven to take on a body of flesh to live, to suffer, and to die for us so that we could be with God forever. If the incarnation of Christ is not worth celebrating, nothing is. It's an indispensable part of the story of God's love. In fact, I think it's one of those parts of this grand story that puts God's love on display most vividly. Why would we want to skip the celebration of this love? I read someone who said that Jesus only ever commanded that we celebrate his death. And referring to the Last Supper when he says, you know, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood. And so, therefore, celebrating Jesus's birth is wrong, and it has no biblical precedent. No biblical precedent? What Bible are we talking about here? Do you know who was among the first to celebrate Christ's birth? The prophet Isaiah. He could hardly contain himself. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It doesn't say, but people, please contain yourselves. The birth of your Messiah is something that should not be celebrated. It's just a fact I'm giving you. No, we celebrate certain facts. Now, I'm not saying Isaiah put up a Christmas tree and sang Silent Night. I'm not saying that anyone in the Bible who celebrated Christ's birth celebrates it the way we do. But it does tell us that it's worth celebrating. There is precedent. Let's look at another prophet from Luke chapter 1. The one that Jesus called the greatest man ever born of a woman. It says in Luke 1, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." John the Baptist, along with his mother Elizabeth, both celebrated the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist, still in the womb, leapt for joy. But don't you leap. Don't you celebrate this. If you read the story leading up to this, Luke 1, Mary also rejoiced at the birth of Christ. Do we think that if Mary was here with us today that she would skip out, that she'd go home? If we were celebrating Christmas, if we were singing about the birth of Christ? As evidence that the birth of Christ is worth celebrating, I point further to the example of those who tend to understand significant events better than we. Those who have a heavenly perspective, and I'm referring to the angels of God. In Luke chapter 2, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" If the angels of God celebrated the birth of Christ, I think this is something worth celebrating. And it seems like the shepherds got the message, right? That Jesus' birth was worth celebrating. It says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen." You know what they were doing? They were celebrating the birth of Christ. Same thing I'm going to be doing on December 25th. And I've already started. No biblical precedent. Who else celebrated Jesus' birth? Matthew 2, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh." The wise men were wise men. They had wisdom and understanding. And their understanding about the Christ child took them on a long journey with a single objective. That is to celebrate the birth of Christ and to worship him. I think Christmas is worth celebrating. The Bible gives us lots more examples. We could look at them. But I want to close out this point with my favorite example. I hope that's okay. This one gets missed sometimes. Who else celebrated Jesus' birth? I love this account from Luke chapter 2. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting for his Messiah. That's what that's talking about and what the Messiah would do. It continues, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, it's referring to circumcision here, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." If Simeon were here today, would he go home? Or would he celebrate Christmas? If we took that same, you know, if we approached Christmas with that same degree of awe and gratitude that Simeon is showing here as he held up this Christ child, tell me what's wrong with that. Now, I don't really care about the date. December 25th works for me, but we can say this for sure. We don't have biblical precedent for, you know, Christmas parties and caroling and that sort of thing and Christmas trees. We don't have that, but we certainly have biblical precedent for celebrating the birth of Christ. There's no question about that. That's the reason I celebrate Christmas. It's worth celebrating. Secondly, celebrating Christmas is not only a reminder to us of God's love, but I think it's a fantastic opportunity to be a witness to the world of God's love for us in Christ, assuming that we celebrate it properly and we resist some of the traps that we've already talked about. And here's why I think we should keep the celebration right on that same day, December 25th. When the attention of the whole world is fixed on Christmas, should we say to the pagans, go ahead, have at it? Should we return it to this tradition of pagan deities? Take it away, pagans. No, we who are commanded by the Word of God to make the most of every opportunity, I think we take December 25th, and I think we seize this opportunity as a way to witness to the world what Christmas is really all about. We grab the microphone with both hands, and we shout to the world, just like Elizabeth in a loud voice proclaiming, this is about God's love. This is about God becoming flesh to save us. The first reason, it's worth celebrating. The second reason, it's a great opportunity to witness to the world. And the final reason I celebrate Christmas, and I don't really intend for this one to be persuasive, just simply personal. The third reason is that it is my freedom in Christ to celebrate Christmas. There are really two ways to approach the Bible. The first way to approach the Bible is to take this view that anything the Bible doesn't command is prohibited. Okay? That's one way to take the Bible. The other way to take the Bible is to say that anything that's not prohibited is permitted. Those are your two approaches. And the Bible itself tells us which approach is correct. We have freedom in Christ. And you know what else it says in different places, but especially in 1 Corinthians, we just studied it, is that I don't have a right to impose, legalistically impose, what the Bible is silent about on my brother who is exercising his freedom in Christ. Okay? Christ has set us free. Live out your freedom in Christ. And if for you that means celebrating Christmas, if you think that the angels and John the Baptist and the prophet Isaiah and the shepherds and Simeon and Anna and all these people, this long list of people who thought that Christmas was worth celebrating, if you think they're onto something, you have freedom in Christ to celebrate that the way that is fitting for you and your family and your church. That's your freedom in Christ. And I hope you exercise it.